Easter Sunday, we think about the resurrection, the true story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming back from the dead, raised by his Father. I've used John 20 for that today. You'll know that there are accounts of it in different Gospels. We'll use it this morning. We're going to use it again this evening. As I said, in talking about John 20, I decided I would just pick up, I would note, as it were, two reactions that we get within the story here and comment on them as part of telling the story. And the two reactions are from those involved, Peter, John, Mary. One of them is running. We talked about that this morning, running. This evening we're going to talk about another reaction, crying. Why are we talking about it? Well, because though crying isn't central to the story is about the rising of Jesus Christ, a remarkable miracle done by God. Nonetheless, crying in this story gives us a glimpse into it in a way. It takes us into it because it expresses something of the emotion of what's going on and something of the energy of what's going on to see, to put ourselves into the shoes of those who are responding to what's happening. So I think it, by trying to look at these two reactions, running, crying, maybe it can help us appreciate the wonder better of the event. Now, like earlier, I thought, okay, fine, let's set our minds thinking by simply doing some general knowledge to start with. Don't normally do this, but sometimes, occasionally, it bursts in on me. So let's try just some questions to kick off with, non-rhetorical, actual questions. It is said by experts that we have how many types of tears? Not how many types of crying, how many types of tears?
Two.
We're going with two. Anybody want to advance on two?
Three.
Three, correct. Jonathan is correct. We have three types of tears that come from our eyes. Do we know what they're called, or what experts call them anyway? Stay away from that phone.
What are the causes of tears? No, how
are they named? If you describe them with a single word, do you know what they're called, the three types of tears?
With a single word?
Yeah. Each of three words, one for each type of tear.
Tears of laughter.
Tears of laughter. I'm going to put those under a general heading of emotional tears, if that's okay. So you've got emotional tears. Of Jonathan,
well, you've got tears of joy, anger, and grief.
We're all under emotion at that point.
Cleansing.
Cleansing tears. Okay, now we've got two. We've got emotional tears. Freya, what were you going to say?
I don't have anything to say now.
You don't now. Okay, sorry about that. I should have given you a chance like you earlier.
How about allergic tears?
Allergic tears. Now, would they be cleansing or would they be emotional? Well, they wouldn't be emotional, would they? Well, actually, that might be the three types. I'll give you the three names that I've got here. They're called, I think this is correct pronunciation, basal, reflex, and emotional. I'm not a tear expert, that is from others. Basal are the ones which are there all the time. You blink your eyes and your eyeballs are being cleansed. Okay, they're the blink tears. Keep them in a good state. Reflex, that'll be Rachel's one. Reflex are the larger glands. They deal with the irritants. So next time you're cutting onions, that's your reflex tears. They're cleansing out the eye because it's been irritated. And emotional comes from the same glands, the large glands, but they're a response with strong feelings. And we've had a number of them named. Particularly, they say, that the tears that we're very familiar with, the tears of sadness, typically come when we feel powerless or when we feel helpless. And so the tears reflect that on our face, that there's nothing else we can do. It's a very unusual reaction, emotional crying, but it's a beautiful thing that God built into human beings. It's a lovely way in which God made the human face to express its inner life. We do that with our muscles, how you move your face. You've got a lot of them in your face. But we do it with our eyes, with crying. And it expresses the inner life. But it's very mysterious. Apparently, one of the experts in the world today on crying, on tears, is called, now this I'm going to have to go for, here we go, he's called Ad Vingerhoots. He is a Dutch academic, and I apologise to him if that was not the way to say his name. But he has studied for a long time, and he still says, it's amazing how little we still understand about human beings crying emotionally. How we do it, why we do it. But you can say that only, apparently, human beings have emotional tears. And also, unusually, we carry on crying into adult life. So, for example, young animals will make sounds, cries, to get their parents' attention. But the animals don't tend to carry those cries into adult life. But human beings, we can cry as adults. So it's a very unusual thing that God's built into us, a very expressive thing, and it elicits reactions from other people. If you saw somebody now crying in this room, or if I burst into tears, it would change your response to me. You would have all sorts of thoughts about what was going on and why it was happening and so on. Okay, there we go, that's the introduction. On to the resurrection then, John 20. I'll do four parts to talking about the story this evening. I'm going to talk about Mary's tears. Going to talk about her seeing some angels. I want to talk about her seeing the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to talk about wiping away her tears. Mary's tears. So we get in the story that Mary went to the dark tomb, saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. And then the story goes on about how she tells Simon, Peter and John. And when the disciples have gone back to their homes, Mary stands outside the tomb in verse 10, crying. At the start of John 20, Jesus has been dead since the Friday. His body has been lying in a tomb. It's carved out of rock. It will have some sort of inner table carved out of the rock where his body is laying, or was put, having been wrapped up first and laid there. The tomb itself, if you read chapter 19, is in a garden. It's actually a rich man's tomb. It's in a very pleasant area, which somebody like Jesus dying on a cross wouldn't normally get. He'd normally have his body thrown into the valley. But he's been laid to rest in this garden tomb. Well, now on Sunday morning, Mary, this lady who knows Jesus well, has arrived very early. In fact, it's still dark. It's that early. And she has arrived, as we understand it, because she wants to lay out that corpse. Jesus, yes, he was wrapped up after his death, but she wants to do more for him. There wasn't time to honour his dead body properly. She wants to do more. She wants to come and see and visit. But as she approaches, however dark it is, one thing she becomes aware of, the tomb is open. Now, the tomb had been secured. It had a large stone put in the way, but it's now open. And as far as she's concerned, only means one thing. If the door is open, if the rock is rolled, if she can go straight in without finding someone to help her, someone's been in there and it's not someone she knows. Because the people she knows haven't been there yet. Somebody has stolen him. That seems to be confirmed when she goes and calls two disciples, Peter and John. And they run forward, and you heard the story of their race, and we talked about their running earlier. And Peter goes in first, and then John goes in, and they look inside, and he has gone. And they go home confused. But Mary, verse 10, verse 11, cries. She stood outside the tomb, and she's just weeping the tears of emotion. Why? Because as she says to the disciples in the story that we read, because they've taken the Lord, and I don't know where. What do you hear in her words? The definition of emotional tears. I feel helpless. What can I do? I feel powerless. How do we find him? How do we get him? She's just in tears. Now, maybe immediately some of us can understand her reaction, can understand her feelings, could look back, reflect upon times we have cried like that. Maybe it's come out from a stressful relationship with another person. And tension has built up. And we started to feel helpless. And we started to feel powerless about the whole situation. And we're weeping. Maybe it's just from poor health. We were fine. We were going on with life. We were doing things. We had a job, whatever it was. And then, wham, we were hit by something. And it left us feeling helpless. And it left us feeling powerless. And tears began to flow. Maybe we're in work, but there's increasing pressure on us. There's a job that has to be done, and the pressure seems to grow, and it just feels like it's too much. Or maybe it's just managing life. We're in circumstances, we're trying to juggle everything. We've just had the electricity and gas bills. We really didn't need them at this moment. We really didn't need them to have gone up 50% at this moment. We can't stop ourselves. We just feel helpless, and tears are in our eyes. Circumstances can break on us where we feel helpless, where we feel powerless. Everything's spinning out of control and tears well up. And we see ourselves suddenly, if we're honest as we really are, but we try not to feel it too much, but suddenly we realise how small we are, how little we can achieve. Suddenly we feel how fragile we are, how simple it would be to get broken. Suddenly we feel, indeed, how broken we are already, how weak. It could be worse if previously we considered ourselves a strong person, able to cope with things, not prone to breakdown. We just get on with life. But now it's too much. And we wonder what's happening to us. Mary's tears are something that maybe many of us, if we reflect upon our lives and we think about moments in our lives, we can understand what she was feeling. And they are indeed an image of the pain of the world, aren't they? Yes, she's crying to release grief. Her closest of friends has died. But the emotion has many facets to it. So you hear of Mary, think of yourself, try to cast up in your mind when you've known such tears, understand her, think more about yourself, what brings tears to your eyes. Or, okay, if you're not prone to crying, because if those of you here on Thursday will know that Brad's not prone to crying, if you're not prone to crying, within, the tears within. And now, having thought about that, let's go to point two and think about how the resurrection of Jesus helps. So let me talk for a second about Mary seeing angels. Now, many people have claimed to see angels. Sadly, most of the stories you hear seem to be incredibly unlikely, or at least are basically about people having dreams rather than anything else. But in a few parts of the Bible's long story, it actually happens. That you get beings, creatures, not human, from the heavenly realm, from God's domain, becoming visible in our domain. And here, in verse 12, it just says that they were men, or they looked like, just no, of course it calls them angels, word means messengers, dressed in white, seated where Jesus' body had been. They're sitting, apparently, at either end of the stone table where his body had been, so head and feet, sort of put at either end. And that's where he was laid the day before. He's missing. Now, Mary doesn't seem particularly impressed by them. You think she might be. Neither does she seem particularly shocked by them. You think she might be. But then maybe she's in such an emotional state that that's not what matters right now. So instead, she just repeats what she says to the disciples. They say to her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him," she says. Now, it's a touching scene. It is a touching scene about Mary, her grief, her confusion, her distress, her tears. But if you know John's Gospel, you'll start to think, I think there's more to it, this scene, than just there on the surface. You think about a tomb. A tomb is a place of darkness and death. That's what a tomb is. But not this one. This one has suddenly become a home to life. Yeah, it's interesting that in the account, there are links to the room of Israel. If you could imagine Israel, the country, Judea, where Jesus is, where Mary is, if you could say to somebody, what's the centre point of your country? Where do I go to know I'm, as it were, in the middle of everything? Well, if they knew their Old Testament, they would say, ah, there's a room. We call it the most holy place. It's in the temple. It's the room where God's been met by people. Not many. Our great leader, Moses, he had a room like that. It wasn't in the temple, it was in a tent, but it was the forerunner. And it was at the heart of our camp. And Moses went in there. And now in Jerusalem, we have a temple. And in that temple is a building. And in that building is a room. And in that room, there's no windows. And no one goes in. Except one man, and once a year. And it's the middle of our land. It's the heart of what we are, because it's where God is to be found. But the reality is, actually in Jerusalem, that room is dead. It doesn't have God. It no longer even has the golden box of Moses' day, the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence. It's been long lost. But now you think about this cave or this tomb where Mary stood. Because what's actually happened is that God has set up a new most holy place. And it's this place. When Mary walked in, or at least when Peter walked in, the room would have smelt. Not of death. There had been lots of spices, perfumes packed into that room. It smelt sweet. The most holy place was supposed to smell sweet. You took incense in. If you could have lit up the room, you'd have found blood stains because Jesus' body had been pierced and there was blood from his body, which presumably eked out through the, before it congealed or whatever, eked out through the cloth around him. There would have been blood stains certainly on the cloths. To go into the most holy place, you had to spill blood. You had to stain it, sacrifice. In that grave, in that tomb, you had this table where Jesus had laid, this stone table. In the temple, you had an altar on which you laid your sacrifices. And if you went into the most holy place of the temple, there were two great heavenly creatures there. They were only statues. They were cherubim, guarding. Here, you have two living angels, heavenly creatures actually present. And the most holy place was a place that was always sealed with a great curtain. Just like this tomb had been sealed with a great stone. It existed in the dark. Just like this grave had existed in the dark. If you know John and you know how he loves to connect things in Jesus' story with what happens in Jerusalem, with what happens in the temple, with what happens in the festivals, with what happens in the Old Testament, you will know, you will feel that the tomb in the garden has become a new most holy place of Jerusalem, where God has been met. And it's no longer in the temple. And yet, one very important thing has happened. The one thing that never happened in the temple. God never came through the curtain. God never stepped outside. A high priest went in. But God didn't come out. But here, God has stepped outside and into the world. Never happened in the temple, never happened in the tabernacle. It is the most amazing picture that we've been presented with here. You see Mary's emotion, you see the personal story, but you've got to see the big story. That something is being done here by God like never done before. That God is transforming everything. Do you know that in the temple, the only person who could go into the presence of God in the most holy place had to be male, had to be from a particular tribe, had to be one person from the tribe, the high priest. No one else went in. But here, a woman steps in, not from a priestly clan. She is the one who steps in and sees the angels. In this story, it's like God has suddenly said, it's time to rewrite the world. It's time to transform the world. It's time to do something different. To take what I started in Israel, but make it brand new and do something glorious. So the presence of these angels, when you see them here, sat at either end, it's not a coincidental thing. Oh, that was nice. They didn't sit together in a little duo. They sat sort of either end. It's John drawing pictures that connect to old, ancient pictures in the Bible to show us things that have been transformed, never to be the same again. That God has come to his people, and the ordinary people, ordinary people like Mary, now have a way to know God, now have a way to meet God, now have a way to find a life like they've never known. There is beauty in the way this story is described. Will Mary have sensed all that? No, because she's grieving. She can barely see the angels. But even as she cries, God is doing the most remarkable things around her. He is weaving around her such great hope. Same is true of every Christian. Same is true of every Christian. In our lives, because life here is hard and life here is painful and we commit sins and people commit sins against us, life can feel very sad. It can hurt. We can weep. And we find it very hard to imagine that God's going to do anything out of that. To us, it's just sadness. And yet in that very moment, what can be true of our lives is what's true of Mary here. In the very moment we're weeping, God is weaving around us something that prepares for our joy. Brad testified to that on Thursday evening. He said, I couldn't understand everything that God had done to take my wife away in her 30s when I've got 7 young children. And yet he found hope and joy in the midst of that. It's what God does. And it's pictured here. Which takes us on to the third point, Mary seeing Jesus. Mary has this tear-stained face. Presumably she's still crying. The angel mentions it. Now she turns and she's aware that there's a man in the dark, if it's still dark, but certainly there's a man somewhere nearby. And she's conscious of him. And the man says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? I mean, given that we know who it is, that's quite a pregnant question, isn't it, really? Who are you looking for? You know, what is it that you believe of me? But anyway, he just says, who are you looking for? Earlier in John's Gospel, indeed, we met people who would look for Jesus, but often couldn't find him. The contrast here is Mary has. He's in front of her eyes, but she can't find him. Maybe it's the darkness. Maybe it's the tears in her eyes. Maybe it's the shock in her mind. Maybe it's just the unexpected nature of the meeting. But she doesn't recognise him. She doesn't recognise Jesus. Now again, for ourselves reading the story, this chimes in with Christian experience. A Christian can go through periods, can go through times when they feel the Lord Jesus, though they believe he is risen, though they believe he has ascended, though they believe he is in heaven, he feels very far away. And yet actually, it can be the case that he is at his most close to us and he is helping us in ways we don't notice. And only looking back later do we say, it was the Lord's help that got me through that. It's why a Christian should never undervalue times of distress, which we can do, because they're distressing and they upset us and we want to just get rid of them. But actually, we shouldn't undervalue times of distress, because it can be at those very moments when the Lord is not far off. Well, anyway, Mary thinks that Jesus, maybe he's out the corner of her eye. She's not really focused on him. He's the early morning gardener. And maybe he's guilty of removing the corpse. Maybe he's had some part in the plot. So she says, where has he been taken? And Jesus says one word. Mary. Okay, if I'm going to get emotional tears, it's this moment. Because I feel it inside, but they're not out of the eyes yet. But it's that speaking of a single name. He knows her personally. I don't know whether any high priest ever went in the most holy place and heard Aaron. But this woman, Mary. That was almost Mary. Well done, Rupert. And suddenly everything is different. And Mary cries out, teacher, and grabs him. And Jesus reassures her. He says, you will never lose me again. But you will have to live without me for a little while. I'm returning to God. I'm returning to my Father. But he's not just my God. He's your God. Go tell my brothers. I'm returning to my Father, but he's not just my Father. He's your Father. You will never lose me again. Where I am going, you will join me. The true, eternal, most holy place. And all this came about because Jesus was willing to die upon a cross for his people. Good Friday becomes Easter Sunday. Because of his willingness to sacrifice, his willingness to bear great pain, great distress, his willingness to have tears choked out of his eyes, all of this is unlocked. Let's say it clearly. Jesus really died on the cross. He died there for his people. It was a sacrifice offered, blood spilled, life given up to remove punishment due to our sin, so that he could offer us forgiveness. And you and I need that mercy from God. Without Jesus' death, we die. Not once, but eternally. Lost in a darkness we cannot imagine. But through faith in him, we escape death. You and I, we turn from our sins and we turn from ourselves and we look to Jesus as the one who can save us. And if you haven't, this is the moment. Don't waste it. Look to him. And if you believe in him who died on the cross to take away your sin, well, remember, that's just phase one of the story, because Good Friday becomes Easter Sunday, and on Easter Sunday, he rose from the grave to eternal life, and he gives life to those who trust him. Jesus was resurrected. So will his people be. All who trust him, all who believe in him, shall also rise. Mary's story, the story we're viewing, the personal story of her sadness, the profound story of fulfilling Old Testament things. It's also the story of the opening moments of a new world. When she turns and sees Jesus, for the very first time, anywhere on the earth, somebody sees an eternal life. She was chosen for that. She was the first person ever to see an eternal life in front of her eyes on the earth. I mean, before this moment, people had such a muddle of ideas about what happens at death. You know, your spirit goes somewhere, but we're not quite sure where, or you come back to life in some different form, you know, you haven't been a good person, you come back as a snail or something, or you become a ghost drifting through the world and you can get your own back on people you didn't like, or you went out of existence never to return, and nobody knew. People made up stories. We're reading at the moment when the truth is unveiled. There is life after death. There is actual life after death. The return of a person to physical form but transformed so they never die again. Mary saw the truth that hadn't been known in millennia. The first encounter with the new form of life, and all who put their faith in Jesus Christ receive that life too one day. Jesus has been resurrected, his people will be too. And that is the answer to our tears. Won't do much for your irritated tears. I mean, you've just got to get rid of the onions out of your kitchen for that. Won't do much for the general cleansing tears. They'll just carry on as long as your glands are functioning. But the emotional tears, the sense of helplessness, powerlessness, grief and sadness, in his resurrection is the answer. That's my fourth point, wiping away the tears. As we wrap up, I'll tell you three things from this. Jesus' resurrection promises to his people, you are never without help again. Dead men can't help you. A living one can. He is today with his Father in heaven. When a Christian prays, he or she is assured that there is one in heaven who hears, who answers, because he's alive. We often feel helpless in this life. It often feels like things are out of control for us. If you put your faith in Jesus, you can say to yourself at those moments, I feel helpless, but it isn't true. And the devil wants me to believe that life is helpless, and it isn't true. And something is squeezing tears out of my eyes right now. And the tears are saying, you are helpless. And it isn't true. Because the Lord is alive. And he can wipe the tears from our eyes. He gives hope. And Jesus' resurrection, therefore, promises help. And Jesus' resurrection, secondly, promises the power of God. We cry because we're powerless to change circumstances. God is not powerless. There's nothing of which God sits down in his heavenly chair and thinks, I don't think I can change that. Even death isn't death to God, because he restores life. He proved that with Jesus. And that means a Christian trusting in Jesus, we can know that we have a friend who is not powerless. We will feel powerless because we are. You know, I know there are some preachers who like to sort of jump to the wrong thing at this point, and they say, the Lord is risen, I feel empowered, you can feel strong. No. We're not powerless. We're not powerful. This world and our lives echo Jesus' human life before he died. Jesus' human life where he felt weak and broken and cried and was tried and died. To follow Christ now is often to feel intense weakness. But in our weakness we say to ourselves, but my hope is in a powerful Lord. He will overcome. I am safe. Jesus promises help. Jesus' resurrection promises help, promises power, and promises a relationship. One of the most overwhelming forms of crying is grief. Death squeezes tears out of many eyes who really may not cry at other times. We were made to relate to each other, because that's to be like God, who is three in one. We were made to love one another, to need one another. When someone is taken from us on whom we have built that, we cry. It's true of grief through death. We lose them and we feel like Mary outside that tomb. But it's not just the grief of death. That grief can strike earlier in life, when we're just pulled apart from somebody because a relationship's broken down, a family has split open, a friendship no longer functions, a romance is no longer there, and can be agony. But Jesus restores the greatest relationship of all. What did he say? I am going to my Father and your Father. The relationship we often don't notice we've lost, but its loss causes us our greatest pain, our loss of God as our Father. Jesus says, I'm bringing that back to you. My resurrection puts you back in the fatherly care of the one who is above. So Easter Sunday, it is about turning tears into laughter, weeping becoming joy. It's about having blinded eyes with water, becoming clear eyes filled with hope and life. Jesus wipes every tear away. If you will trust him with your life, all things in the end will be healed. Not overnight, not in the next 5 minutes. He said to say to Mary, don't grip too tightly yet. I've got to go away for a while. He is in heaven. We are on the earth. We still get hurt. But the promise of comfort and peace is real. We may not fully understand our tears or why God designed them, but a day will come when we will fully understand how God wipes them away. When Jesus Christ returns. So look up and look to Christ in faith and believe in him.